Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to get together with you again as we go through God's Word. This year, we've been picking out key Bible stories as we go through the New Testament. And today, we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So if you have a Bible with you, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is an interesting passage because Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica. This is a church that he had planted. The people who started the church, he had led them to the Lord, shared the gospel with them. And he's writing them this letter. In chapter 2 in particular, he's reflecting back on what it was like when he first came there. What it was like, remember those days. And it's sort of interesting because as Paul is talking about when he first met them, in this whole, the first 12 verses that we will look at, he's saying, remember how I was when I came to you? And that strikes us as a little odd. It seems almost self-aggrandizing as he tells them, remember, I was this, I was this, I was this. But I think he has some really good reasons, as we will discuss, as to why he did that. But it was still a walk down memory lane. Remember back in the day. So let's look through 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. He says, "You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." So he said, I came and preached the gospel to you, and I didn't hold anything back. Even though I was being persecuted for it, I had a boldness when I declared to you this good news of Jesus Christ. And he said in verse 3, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." So he says, when I came and talked to you, what I was telling you was just the truth. I wasn't pretending anything. I wasn't saying things where that was going to be clouded or cluttered by what I would gain. It was healing to you. I wasn't making you feel sick. I was helping you to know how you could feel well. The word uncleanness, a cathartic, refers to being something that is, or cathartic means healing. And he said, I didn't come to you in an unhealing way. It was healthy. But, verse 4, as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. So he said, the gospel was given to me. Now, you probably know the gospel is a term that he used. It means good news, but it's basically this message that Jesus Christ died for your sins. So you don't have to just be stuck paying for your own sins. He died for your sins. He rose again. Lots of people saw him, and now you can be forgiven. Everything that you've ever done that was wrong, it doesn't have to be held against you because salvation is a gift from God. And he said, I received that message. It was a message that he embraced because he needed it. But he said, I brought it to you, and I declared the message in the same way that I had heard it, and I wasn't being a people pleaser. I wasn't coming to you because I thought, oh, this will be popular with you. He said, I told you the truth because all I wanted to do was to please God. I just did what God told me to do. I wasn't kissing up to you. I wasn't trying to say what you wanted to hear. I was just sharing the truth that God had given to me. And he said in verse 5 as he goes on, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. He said, I didn't come out there and tell you, boy, you guys look great. You are really special people. Or like that, I love that that insurance commercial where the inspirational speaker is saying, you have potential. And he's Pinocchio and his nose is growing and he's going, he goes, oh no. He said, I didn't do that. I didn't come and flatter you. I didn't butter you up. Again, not manipulating you in this way. And so often, as he said, most people who flatter you, it's just a cloak for covetousness. That is, they flatter you because they want to get something from you. He said, when I came, I didn't kiss up to you, and I didn't try to get anything from you. I wasn't trying to make this deal. Look, I'll make you feel good, and then you let the coffers ring. You just chip in and help out and bless me. Because I didn't do that. He said in verse 6, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. In other words, I could have come in and said, I am an apostle, therefore bow down to me. Do you know who I am? I am the Apostle Paul. I saw Jesus in person. I have written letters of the Bible. I have planted churches all over the place. You guys should be lucky you have me. He goes, I didn't come and do that. And I really didn't care whether you were impressed with me or not. I did not appeal to you to show attention to me. I wasn't trying to get glory. I didn't want to be respected by you. That wasn't my motivation. I think sometimes it's funny how people think if someone's in the ministry, oh, that they deserve an extra amount of respect. Today is, I think, Pastor's Appreciation Day that some Christian greeting card company made up because it's like, oh, Pastor, yes, you're this. Well, no one would even know. I mean, you wouldn't know it was Pastor Appreciation Day if I didn't just tell you. Now, if I get a card from you tomorrow, we know that's phony because it wasn't in your heart to do it. But so often people just think, oh, Pastor. You meet people out in society and they're just talking normally and, oh, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. Ooh, I better watch my mouth. I better treat you special. Paul said, I didn't come and demand special treatment. I didn't expect you to honor me. I think one of the most disgusting things is when a pastor comes off like, how dare you talk to me like that? I'm a pastor. Paul's like, I didn't do that. I didn't come that way. And so I wasn't looking for glory. I wasn't trying to get attention. Verse 7, look at this as he gets down to it. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. He said, I didn't just bowl you over. I wasn't just, you know, getting in your face. I was treating you like a mother treats her baby child, just with such gentleness. I always love watching moms with their little babies. It's fun watching dads with their little babies too, but they're like, you know, but moms are just, they're consumed with that child. And he said, that's like the way I was with you. I was that gentle. You don't just toss a kid around. You're not just like, here, pass it off to people. It's always the dads that are throwing the kids up in the air. You never see a mom throwing a kid up in the air. They're like, oh no, be gentle. And so he goes, I was like a mom with you. You were like my babies. That's how affectionate I was toward you. I was gentle. I didn't just beat you over the head with what I had to say. And then he says in verse 8, so affectionately longing for you. That is, what I wanted was you. I wanted for you. Affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. The Greek word there is psuche, or our soul, the very depths of who we are, because you had become dear to us. He said, when I met you guys, I just was head over heels in love with you. You were so special to me. You were a treasure to me. And as a result, I treated you gently. As a result, I gave you the good news, and my life was yours. I opened my soul to you. I made that connection. I didn't pretend to be anything. I didn't expect anything from you. I was so desirous for you that my heart was open to you. And you became dear to us. 4, verse 9. You remember, brethren, our labor and toil. For laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. He said, I worked like crazy. In this case, he was probably working in the daytime making tents, and then in all of his other time, he was preaching the gospel to them. It was, look, I was the hardest working person in the church, he said. I wasn't like trying to find ease for myself. And then he says in verse 10, you are witnesses. You guys remember this. And God also, how devoutly, that is really spiritually concerned, and justly or fairly, I treated you fairly, and blamelessly, we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Nobody could point the finger and say how messed up I was in the way I did this. Not perfect, but not doing things that everybody was like, oh, brother. Verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Remember earlier he said, I was gentle with you like a mother, but I was also like a dad to you. And he said, first of all, I exhorted you. And that's really not the best translation for this word. The word is parakaleo in the Greek. Para means to be alongside someone when you have a pair of things. That's where that comes from. Kaleo means called. The word parakaleo or paraclete is one of the names of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said he'll be called alongside you to help. So to exhort someone in this sense, or to parakaleo someone, it doesn't mean to talk down at them. It means to come right alongside them when they're going, I need some help. And you come alongside someone, you put your arm around their shoulder, and you go, we can do this together. It's like being a coach that says, come on, let's do this together. There are some coaches that there's no way in the world they could do what they're asking their players to do. But the best coaches have done it and know how to do it and can even demonstrate how it's done. And as a dad, he said, the way your dad, when you needed help and he would come alongside and help walk you through things, that's what I did for you. I exhorted you. I encouraged and comforted you as I came alongside you. But then he also says that I comforted you. Now, it's an interesting play on words, because to be called alongside is the word parakaleo that's translated here, exhorted. But this next word is para, for alongside or with, paramutheomai. Now, you know the word muthos in Greek is the word that we transliterate for myth. It just means story. And so paramutheomai, or as it's translated here for some reason, comfort, means that I sat there with you and we exchanged stories. I listened to your story. You shared it with me. I told my story. You listened. It's that conversational thing that in our society today, there's very little of this paramutheomai going along, because we just don't take the time to really hear someone's story. You ever have somebody that you've known for years, and all of a sudden they mention some, and you're like, wow, I had no idea. What a great story. Now, if you've known people for a long time, especially if it's like a pastor where I just talk and talk and talk, probably when I start telling a story, some of you old-timers are like, yeah, I've heard this story 100 times before. But paramutheomai, the idea of entering into someone's story, caring enough to listen to it, and then sharing your own stories. In Hawaii, they have an expression that I love. They say, we're going to talk story. Talking story to a Hawaiian means you're just going to sit and kick it around. See, Hawaiians, if you've ever been to Hawaii, you know they're not in a hurry. It drives you nuts. They're just like, no, they're not in any hurry. But they'll say, Hey, what'd you do after church last night? Oh, we just hung around and talked story for a while. And what a beautiful concept to just sit there and talk story. And so Paul said, when I came there, we had that kind of, I told stories with you. It wasn't a apostle up front telling his stories and that was it. It was a guy who wanted to hear their stories as well, who listened to them, shared his story. And that's what the word comfort really means, paran mutheomai. But then he goes on and he says, and charged every one of you. And that word really is the word that we get our word martyr from, and it means witness to. And that's more a directed testimony of, it's not just telling my story, but it's presenting the way that my story has affected my life, how it's made me who it is. Now, a good father should really make sure that they're doing all of these things. Come alongside to help and coach. Tell stories and listen to stories. And then ultimately share what the direction of your life is and how God's worked in your life. And Paul says, I was doing all of that just like a good father was. Just that verse would be a great, you know, book for dads. Here's what a good dad does. But Paul says, I was that good dad to you. Maybe a lot of these people didn't even have dads. So Paul was that kind of dad. It's so sad when people grow up never having somebody to just come alongside them, to go, I believe in you, come on, I'll walk through this with you. Never having somebody who just listens to their stories. I mean, little kids, their stories are sometimes ridiculous. But if you love the kid, you want to hear the story. You're amused by it. You're blessed by it. And at the same time, they want to hear your stories. So for parents and grandparents, this is just a great model for how to connect with them and then to make sure that that testimony, that witness, that martyros is a part of it as well. So he said, I was like a dad to you and I did these things. I love that passage. And then he says, ultimately, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He said, what I wanted you to understand through all of this, by being gentle, by listening to you, by sharing with you, by being selfless with you, by working hard for you, as I did all of these things, the reason that I really wanted to do that is I wanted you to understand what you are worth. I wanted you to know that your destination is heaven. And as he says, it's like he calls you to his own kingdom and glory. Walk worthy of that. Now, the whole book of 1 Thessalonians, a lot of this book is sharing with them about the fact that Jesus is coming back to receive us to himself someday. And so, in fact, each chapter of 1 Thessalonians, if you look towards the end of it, in chapter 1, it ends by saying, waiting for his son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. At the end of chapter 2, for what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. And in the end of chapter 3, in verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And then in that great passage, chapter 4, that talks about the rapture, as he's talking about a day when we'll be one day caught up to meet the Lord in the air, in verse 17 there in the end of chapter 4, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And then in chapter 5, verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So his whole thrust as you read through this chapter is, here's where you're going. Here's what you're worth. How should you live in light of the fact that you believe that your eternity is going to be with Jesus? You believe that he could come back at any time. So that's sort of his whole presentation to them. And so he ends up with going, I thought you were worth it. Now, why does Paul spend these 12 verses going down memory lane and talking about what he was like? Talking about, well, I was this and I was that and I wasn't this and I wasn't that. It seems a little self-aggrandizing in a way. And I'm sure people would look at it and go, well, praise you, Paul. I mean, is that what you want? Are you upset because we didn't get you a pastor's appreciation card or something? But I think he had some really good reasons for sharing these memories, these recollections. And I thought of at least three things that I think were probably his motivation. First of all, in presenting and reminding them of the way he was when he came to them, it had a way of establishing credibility. He was basically saying, you believed what I said because this is how I said it, and this is how I lived to you. Now, it certainly, what in the world could you find that would be a bad motive for Paul doing what he was doing? He wasn't trying to get attention. He wasn't saying things that would please people. He was spending a lot of time with the people. He was loving them, being selfless, wasn't allowing them to put him on a pedestal. So why in the world would he do what he was doing if it wasn't the truth? And Paul wanted the gospel to sound like the truth that it is. And so he's saying, you believed me because this is who I was. But also, in those days, there were other people presenting other forms of the gospel. In particular, where he's talking to them about the second coming of Christ, there were a lot of people who were scoffing at that, who were saying, that's not going to happen. You see in chapter 4 where they were kind of freaking out because, oh, some of the people died. Oh, no, they're going to miss the rapture. There were people who were presenting a different message. And what he wanted them to do was to realize, you can establish a great degree of credibility based on the presentation and lifestyle and heart of the person who is presenting a message. And so you can use, if you read these 12 verses, you can look and analyze any message that's out there, and at least you'll find out if they're sincere. At least you'll find out if they're just trying to con you. And so I think that in Paul reminding them of this, because he couldn't be with them at this point, he was giving them a tool with which to evaluate other ministries in those days and to say, are they this way? Because this is the way I was. Remember, what I was saying was really genuine and it worked. And this is why. And so I think establishing some credibility was an important thing for him to do with them, since he couldn't be there with them and there were lots of false teachers out there. But secondly, I think he reminded them of how he was with them to help them to have an example of how they should be. See, their job now is to present the same gospel that he had presented, to go and tell people, man, Jesus loves you. He died for you. He rose from the dead. He wants to forgive your sins. And so if you present that kind of message in a way that doesn't appear to be like his, people are skeptical. It's like if I come up and say, Jesus loves you, and because of that, you should love me. I'm like, what? Or if I say, He wants to change your life, and all you need to do is give a lot of money to me, and then you'll get it. Or if I'm like, you are just, all you are is nameless faces to me. I'm the show, I'm the act, I'm on the pedestal. See, if we present the gospel that way, it just isn't believable. It just sounds like a scam because there are a bunch of other people out there selling a bunch of other stuff the same way. So I don't know if you are really presenting the gospel or if you're just selling a product, if you're just trying to capitalize. So he's speaking to them and saying, when you represent the gospel, Think about this. If you are angry and bitter as you share the gospel, does that make it believable? Like if you talk to me about my sin and you seem completely disgusted by my sin, does that make the gospel sound like it's true or not? Because if you can't forgive me, how can I believe that God can forgive me? And in fact, in any case, when somebody really hears the gospel and it affects them, somehow they had to hear a message like this. Somebody had to be gentle with them. You cannot beat people into the kingdom of God. You cannot humiliate people into getting saved. You can't argue with them. You can't win an argument and win a person most of the time. You win with the gospel by being like Paul was, a real person who takes the time to listen to someone, who really cares about the person, who then deals with them with authenticity and love and kindness and gentleness, and who will come alongside you and who wants to hear your story. See, there's somebody else in the Bible that this sounds like. His name was Jesus. There are very few other people that you know of that are like this, but Paul was, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul saw how Jesus was, and he was trying to be this way, and now he's telling the church in Thessalonica, why don't you try this too? Because no other approach is going to cause people to believe this message, not in the way they need to, in a way that's really going to change their life. And so he presented it as a point of credibility. He presented it also as an example. But there's a third thing, and it might be one of the most important ones. He's establishing their trajectory. Throughout the book, he is saying, remember where you're going. Remember that you're a citizen of heaven. Remember that Jesus could come back at any time, and he will come back someday and take all the believers to be with him forever. Remember where you're going, because that's what you're worth. But reflect back. What was it that caused you to really understand that message? What was it? What was that time? For them, probably it was when Paul came into town. And he said, when I took the time to establish relationships with you, and then you began to see the veracity, the truth of the gospel, and then you found out what you're worth, and you figured out where you're headed. Now, where are you on that path? Where have you fallen or risen from that initial point where responding to the gospel was just a simple, beautiful thing with somebody who you trusted? And you understand where you're going, but where are you now? Are you, as he says repeatedly in this book, are you walking worthy of your final destination? And so I think reminding them to reminisce about where it started and then talking to them about where it ends gave them a path, gave them a trajectory to see, okay, is my life on track? I think for each of us, these same three points have some really good application as we reflect on this. First of all, we need to know that those who act this way, treat people like Paul treated people and Jesus treated people, those are people with credibility. Those are people that you can trust. There are a whole lot of people out there trying to sell you a whole lot of stuff. Now, somebody may be really presenting the gospel, but it may be all about self-aggrandizement, their own glory and their own riches and everything else. That doesn't change the gospel, but the fact is, your life will be changed when someone comes and lives the gospel before you in this way. Somebody who cares about you, who's real with you, who's not trying to cash in and benefit. And I think who we listen to, you know, the podcasts that we listen to, the books that we read, understanding, is this really a decent person? Is this someone who is just loves the sound of their own voice? And I think that this should help us to discover credibility. Who can we listen to? Many of you someday will move away from Orange County. And there's, you know, there's always that feeling you're struggling in Orange County, but then you cash out and you take your Orange County funny money and you can move anywhere else in the country and live like a king, get this big house on a lake, or the, you know, living somewhere where the reason why the houses are cheap is nobody wants to live there. But you're like, boy, those. And then inevitably when people do that, I hear from, oh, it's beautiful here. We're between hurricanes. But man, finding a church is so difficult. And a lot of times, people will try to find a church by finding the best teacher they can find. And so you end up at a church where that's what it's all about, somebody up there performing. I always just encourage people, just go somewhere, and it doesn't matter what kind of church it is even. Find somebody that seems real. Find somebody that actually cares about you. I was visiting a gal last week who, and it was cool, she went to our church for years, but now she's not able to get around, and she goes to a church right near her house. And she's telling me, oh, but I miss your teaching. I listen to you online all the time. But she goes, you know, as she's talking, she's going, yeah, the church secretary comes visits me every Thursday. And she said, they were bringing food to my house. And, you know, the pastor comes over here periodically and prays with me. And she's like, but, you know, when I die, I want you to do my funeral because I consider you to be my pastor. And I'm like, I mean, part of me is like, are you kidding me? I mean, this is, you have a church. It's great. And, but then it was cool because she said, I'm going to move pretty soon. And, but I just want you to know, I'm probably going to keep going to this other church. That's awesome. That's great. That's what church is supposed to do. Never once did she tell me about the great messages this guy preaches or how funny he is or whatever. In fact, she made a big point that I'm funnier and better. But it's like, that's not what church is about. I was so blessed to hear that God has put her in a place where there are people who really trust her, know her, believe in her, and she knows that they're there for her. And I think it's a good way to, if you ever find yourself in a new community, try to find somebody who's real, not just someone who's talented, in order to go, I'm going to go there. Because a person who doesn't have the time of day for you is a person who isn't being like Paul. So I think when you look at this, it does say something about the credibility of the message, and we should keep that in mind. Secondly, it's an example to us. How do we live our lives? How do we connect with people? Are we in such a hurry that we can't even listen to somebody's story? Do we just hang out with the same old people all the time and then just hear the same stories over and over again? Is that the life that we really want? Is that how we contact people? Or when we meet somebody, do we feel like we have to say, you know, now I'm a Christian, Jesus died for your sins, do you want to sign on the dotted line right now? Or do we go, I want to get to know you. I want you to know I really love you. I want you to discover that I'm a real person, that I care about you. And I don't have an agenda. I'm not just trying to network with you for a business deal or whatever. When I meet people, do I care about them? Because if we follow that example, we will go a long ways towards seeing people's lives changed. And a church our size, I mean, I will meet with anyone at least a couple times, and I love doing that, just sitting down and getting to know people. But let's face it, I can't bare my soul to everyone here except the way I do it in a message. But, you know, we have small groups where this is your opportunity to be with people who really want to know you. And they'll listen to your stories. And they'll share their stories. And it's so inspiring whenever I go to one of the small groups and I just see that our church in small groups is doing exactly what Paul did for this little church in Thessalonica. And he wanted them to do it as well. And so we should always have a priority. If church for you just means coming and hearing a message and then walking away and going, I don't know. I wonder if Dave's okay. Wasn't that funny today? Or that was a good one. I can't believe he said that. Or, you know, if that's what church is, you're missing something. But that's one reason why we want people to get involved in smaller groups, so that now you can be this to each other. Because what changes a person's life as far as the gospel is when they meet real people. Every one of you who has had your life changed, at one time or another, there was somebody sort of like Paul that got involved in your life, that listened to you, that cared about you, that loved you, that encouraged and coached you, that listened to your stories, that told you that they believed in you and they knew that there could be good things from you and they were proud of you. And it's those kinds of connections that really send us off in the right direction. And so this is something that we should do now as a church. And I think I mentioned last week, we don't formally say, okay, now shake hands with somebody else. You're like, okay. But I really hope this is a church, and I think it is. I have people tell me all the time that they came to our church for the first time, they had heard me on the radio, and they came here, and strangers came up and talked to them, introduced themselves to them, told them they were glad to be here, asked if, hey, do you need to know where the children's ministry is, or here's where our restrooms are, or whatever. Man, I love that. Because being a church means being friendly, ultimately. Because that's what sends every one of us off. It's caring, noticing. And so we need to remember that. I need to remember it as a pastor. That, no, I need to be this kind of person. I can't just retreat into, I'm a shy person, and which I am. And I, like, you know, can fade into the background. No, I care about the people who are here. I wouldn't do what I'm doing. And so I get involved with them. But I need everyone else to do that too if we're really going to fulfill this vision. And so I think as Paul was telling the Thessalonians, be like this with other people, then we need to be challenged ourselves and say, do the people in my life say that I'm really gentle and patient with them? Do they know that I care about their story and that I'll share mine? Am I being like a parent to the people who are younger or people that I don't know? Am I extending myself? Am I being real? Am I just trying to make a transaction? I'll do this, so you do this. Am I only reaching out to people that can help me in some way? And this is greatly challenging, a great reminder for all of us, really. And then when it comes to trajectory, if, like I say, if you think back and you have any kind of a really good relationship with God, somebody showed you real. Somebody showed you this kind of a Jesus-Paul approach. So where were you then? Now, we know where you're going. We know, and I think it's so important for us to remember all the time, he can come back at any time. Heaven is our ultimate destination. So what is my trajectory? Have I come from those days when all that great stuff happened, but I'm, you know, fooling around down here? I'm not really, yeah, those were the good old days. Am I reminiscing and going, but now it stinks? It's so easy to do this. I've told you the quote before, but Howard Hendricks, who said, if you're memories become more exciting than your dreams, then you're starting to die. If the good old days are the days, and I got saved during the Jesus movement. It's when Calvary Chapel was just like amazing. You just walk in the door and people were so loving and caring, and it was just, there was nothing quite like it. But it's so easy to then go, yeah, you had to be there. You'll never experience anything like that, because today, you know, it's lousy. Back then, that was real. That was cool. How sad. Am I going to spend the next, you know, 40, 50 years of my life reminiscing and just going, boy, that was great? Or do I say, I thank God for those experiences and some of those people who touched my life? I mean, I knew some awesome people in those days. But do I start there, and do I look at heaven and say, where's my trajectory? How am I progressing? I heard a speech, and it was years ago, 2006, when the University of Texas Longhorns played in the Rose Bowl against USC for the national championship, and Texas won it in the last 9 seconds. It killed me. It ripped my heart out. But the coach of Texas, Mack Brown, gave a speech to his players in the locker room after the game, and he said, I hope this isn't the best thing that'll ever happen to you. I hope this isn't the highlight of your life. This is just a game. He said, what I want for you guys is to go, that was the greatest sports experience, but what kind of a citizen am I going to be? What kind of a father am I going to be? What kind of a person am I going to be? And that's what matters. And I think that's Paul's heart for these guys. He's like, yeah, those were the good old days, but you are worth so much more. And you have a trajectory. Jesus is going to come again, take you to himself. You are children of his kingdom. So where are you at right now? Can you graph your life and say, boy, that was awesome. This will be even better. Where am I? Or have I gone off track somewhere? Have I just sort of taken a detour? Have I lost that sense of passion? Have I lost the even heart to want to get to know people and to be able to share my story and to share the gospel with them, to reach out to them, to help them, to encourage and assist them? Do I even want to do that anymore? Well, then no wonder that my life has kind of fallen off a ledge. Back when the children of Israel were rebuilding the temple, as they finally got it done under, you know, through Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah and everything, finally got the temple rebuilt, but it was really nothing like Solomon's temple that was coated in gold. It was really awesome. And so they said, the young people were just cheering, but it was so noisy because the old people were wailing, because the old people were like, oh, this temple stinks compared to ours. This is nothing. Like, oh, you know, you think that's cool? You should have seen it in our day. This just reminds me of how lousy this temple is. Is that the way we want to live life? Just thinking that I'm all nostalgic about something that happened in the past, which the way we are with memories too, we always remember it as being way better than it really was. But we've been blessed. If we have, I could pretty much tell you, if you have a vital relationship with Jesus Christ, somebody did for you what Paul said he did for them. There was somebody. Maybe it wasn't a famous person. Maybe it was, you know, maybe it's just somebody that you met. Maybe they were only in your life for one conversation. But somewhere along the road, if your life changed, it was because somebody was able to communicate honestly and sincerely and unselfishly, lovingly and sensitively and with gentility to declare the gospel to you. So that happened. Now, because you've receive the forgiveness of sins, you are worth heaven. And that's where you're going. And you're a citizen of there now. So are you on track or have you gotten off track? The way to get back on track is to return to the simplicity of what got you there in the first place. Is to just sit out, start caring about people. Chill out. You cannot win people for Christ by being mad at them. You cannot have good relationships if you don't treat people like they matter to you. In fact, you can't have the kind of body life that Jesus desires for the church if you won't even associate with other Christians enough to connect with them, open your soul to them, allow them to do the same. Christian life doesn't work if you're a spectator. It's one of the reasons why I just think it's sad that today for a whole lot of people, their church experience is sitting there watching a face on a screen. And it's like, okay, there are times when I'm sure that's used effectively with campus pastors and all that kind of stuff. But ultimately, life is not about you being entertained, taught, inspired, or whatever by famous people. Life is about you connecting with people who really care about you. And if your trajectory has fallen off, maybe you need to get back to what worked in the first place. To, as Jesus said to the church in Ephesus, return to your first love. Simplify things. Get back to basics, back to simplicity. And I think that that's something that we all need to be reminded of. Not only to be an example to people who don't yet know Christ, although that's really important, but for us ourselves to be walking worthy, to be walking like people who are privileged and blessed and loved and that have our eternity already mapped out for us. What does my eternity have to do with what I'm doing now? It should be everything. It should matter. Now, if you're here today and you've never really accepted Jesus Christ, the idea of having your sins forgiven, receiving him, I don't know, man, maybe you've never met somebody who's real and sincere. But whatever your reason, I want you to take a look at the trajectory of your life. What was the best time ever? Was it something that happened when you were a little kid? Was it some job that you got? Was it some? Okay, now, take the trajectory of your highest moment and tell me where it's going to end after you die. Is that worth living your life for? See, Jesus is real. The gospel is true. He loves you. And he wants to have a connection, a relationship with you. He wants to hear your story. He wants to share his. He wants to open his heart to you and be honest with you. And that can start today. Your life, you can experience the best thing you've ever done today by giving your life to Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, you should really do that. Because what happens later is amazing. But I wouldn't say accept Jesus just so that you can go to heaven. Accept Jesus so that you can experience somebody who loves you this way. Accept Jesus because you are worth so much more than what you are being bought and sold and traded for. So there'll be people down here in the front who would love to pray with you and introduce you to a relationship with Jesus. If it's time for you to get on that track, or if you've just been way off track, you accepted him at one time, but it's like an ancient memory, come down here and let somebody pray with you and just get right with God. Get back on track. Start over. Discover your true worth. And then I would encourage all of us to see this model and to say, yeah, that's the way I want to be with people. That's the kind of influence I want to have on people, that I can reach out to them, caring for them like a mom, encouraging and helping them like a dad, doing all of the things that will bring light and hope and grace and love and peace into the lives of the people around me. Life is too short to not do this. I am inspired by Paul's story. I'm inspired by the story of Jesus. But I'm writing my own story one day at a time. And it's up to me as to what that story is going to look like. Same with you. Let's pray. Lord, the fact that you came into our world because we were dear to you, and you were gentle, and you encouraged us, you came alongside us, you listened, and you shared, you spent time on this earth just sharing stories with people. You entrusted your life to us. Thank you. No one could ever love us like you did. But help us to learn from this and to try to bring this kind of gospel, this kind of truth, this kind of sincerity, reality, authenticity into the lives of the people around us. Life is too short, Lord, for us to just fritter it away selfishly, trying to please people, trying to get accolades from people. Help us to live our lives for what really matters. You have given us the beginning when we were born again, and you have given us the destination. Help us to, while we are between our new birth and our new home, help us to align ourselves with what you say we are worth. And for people who don't know you, help them to know this is real, that nobody's just trying to get their name on a roll, nobody's counting them. We just care about them. So God, I pray that you would just draw them to yourself by your Spirit. And I pray that if there are people who are kind of doing life alone, that they would realize that they need to be involved in a small group, not just because of what they'll receive, but of what they can give. Thank you for allowing us to be your body, your church. In Jesus' name, amen.